Morning, church family, wherever you're worshiping with us from, welcome on this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent. You know, John Wesley spent the last few years of his life discouraged. John was the founder of the 18th century Methodist movement in England. And John, in his lifetime, saw his movement grow from just a handful of people in a small group to nearly a million people across England. Over his lifetime, John traveled more than 250,000 miles on horseback and preached an average of 15 different messages a week. John's ministry reached hundreds of thousands of people with the message of Jesus who would have never set foot into a church. He especially reached many of the poor and the marginalized, those trapped in addictions. Near the end of John's ministry, his emphasis on personal holiness and pursuing biblical social justice was starting to shift society in England. Members of his movement after John's death would lead the British Parliament to abolish slave trade in England completely. So with so much going right, why would John be so discouraged the last few years of his life? Well, John had noticed a pattern. A pattern among the people who he had reached with the message of Jesus in his movement. As I said, many of those who came into John's movement came out of extreme poverty, crisis, and addictions. And at first, these new believers, when they first came to faith, brimmed with gratitude and with humility and with unselfish love towards others. But as they grew in their faith, John began to notice that they became more established in life. Their capacity to earn a living increased. And many new believers who had been trapped in poverty before coming to faith in Jesus, after walking with Jesus for a while and their lives evened out, would double, triple, and even quadruple their income over time. And as that happened, John began to notice their sense of gratitude begin to disappear. Their humility began to be replaced with pride, and their unselfishness replaced with a sense of entitlement. And it was this pattern that John kept seeing that kept him up at night, troubled and discouraged, the last few years of his life. Well, we see this kind of thing happen in the church today as well. We have been in a series through the season of Lent that we've called New Rhythms, and we've been looking at some biblical spiritual rhythms that may be new for some of us. So far, we've looked at the rhythms of fasting, constant prayer, Sabbath, and solitude. And today, we finish by looking at a fifth spiritual rhythm, the rhythm of gratitude. Today, we're going to look at two foundational biblical truths that are essential to understand for us to establish a rhythm of gratitude. And then we're going to look at four practical ways that we can work to establish this new rhythm in our lives. And so the first foundational truth is going to come from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, this verse from Colossians is a bit of a throwback to our fall series when we went through the book of Colossians together. And we saw that the theme of Paul's letter to the Colossians is the lordship of Jesus Christ above all things. Jesus is Lord above all. And as Lord, we can be confident as his followers that no force in all of creation is able to stop Jesus from fulfilling his plan to ultimately bring all of creation under that lordship one day. And if we really believe that, it'll affect how we live our lives, that we will seek to live under his lordship. And so here in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul tells us that everything we do, our actions and our words, are to be done in the name of his lordship, giving thanks to God through the lordship of Jesus as we do. If Jesus is truly Lord of all that we have comes to us from God through Jesus. And this is the first foundational truth. All of life is a gift. All of life is a gift that comes to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your next breath is a gift. Our bodies are a gift. Our opportunities, our capacities, our abilities, our relationships, all are gifts from God. All of life is a gift from God as Creator, given to us through the lordship of Jesus, who is above all things. You see, when we view life as an entitlement instead of as a gift, when we view life as something that's owed to us, our capacity for gratitude begins to disappear. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the root of idolatry is not just worshiping other gods and bowing down to them. The root of idolatry is a failure to thank God as the source of all of life and all of life's gifts. Rejection of God begins with ingratitude, according to Romans 1:21. All of life is a gift. Now, undoubtedly, we put forth effort as we go through life. We have to actually study in order to get an education. We have to actually work to keep a job. We have to put forth effort to raise our kids well. We have to be frugal to save our money and so on and so forth. But if we're not careful, we can start to think that because we put forth effort, these things are achievements that we've earned on our own. And that's how entitlement begins to encroach upon gratitude. See, even our efforts that we put forth in life are gifts from God. Our capacity to learn because we have a mind comes from God. Our physical capacity to labor comes from God. It's all a gift from God, not something that we deserve or that we earned or we have a right to claim. This foundational framework forms the groundwork to a rhythm of gratitude. A second foundational truth also comes from one of Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is actually the third of three commands in this section. Rejoice always in verse 16, pray constantly in verse 17, and then here in 18, give thanks in all circumstances. And we talked about praying constantly 2 weeks ago. And I want to really focus on this third command, giving thanks. Now let's clarify what this command does not mean. Notice Paul is not saying to give thanks for all circumstances. Some circumstances are really hard. Some circumstances are the results of other people's bad choices or injustice in our culture or in society. Paul is not saying that we should give thanks for cancer or for war, or that we should give thanks for COVID or for getting laid off. He is not saying that we should give thanks to the rise of racial hatred that we've seen towards Asian Americans over this last year. According to a USA Today article I read, acts of violence and racial prejudice towards Asian Americans has risen dramatically over the last 12 months, and it appears that race may have played a role in the brutal crime that Pastor Jonathan prayed about earlier in Atlanta. And as a Christian, I hope that you're as grieved as I am about these things. It's something that we need to continue to call out as sinful and work to ensure that people of color in our own community feel heard and experience a safe space to process. Paul is not saying that we give thanks for these things. But he is telling us that we can give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. Can you see the difference? Elsewhere, Paul says in Romans, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to God's purposes. God is working in every situation, even in hard circumstances, even in circumstances that were intended to bring evil. God is still working. And this is the second foundational truth. Every circumstance is an invitation. Every circumstance is an invitation. Cloaked within every situation that we go through, there is an invitation from God. And this invitation may be hard, it may be challenging, it may be difficult to discern what it is. We may need others to help us hear what that invitation is, but every circumstance is an invitation. All of life is a gift, every circumstance an invitation. These two foundational truths form a foundation for a rhythm of gratitude. Now let's consider some practical ways to create a rhythm of gratitude in our lives. Let's start with Romans 7:25. Paul writes this in Romans 7. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now this may seem like an odd place for me to start. After all, if you read all of Romans chapter 7, it's a pretty bleak chapter. It's a chapter where Paul describes the continual inner struggle against sin in our lives. And Paul observes that often, no matter how hard we try to resist those sinful urges, no matter how mature that we might be, we still find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do, doing things that displease God and that hurt other people. Anyone who's battled a sinful habit or an addiction or a deeply ingrained vice can relate to the struggle of Romans 7. As we look at persistent patterns of injustice and hatred in our world, it's easy to fall into discouragement. And yet at the very end of that discussion, Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus. This is the first practical way to establish a rhythm of gratitude. Lean into hope. Lean into hope. Hope will lead you to gratitude. Despair will always lead us away from it. But hope is risky, isn't it? When we've been disappointed by someone again and again, it's risky to have hope. When your company has passed you over for promotion multiple times and another position opens up there and you think about applying, it's risky to hope. When you have a relationship with someone who has an addiction and they promise for the 100th time to get help and that things will be different, it's risky to have hope. And I can't tell you exactly what to do in those kinds of situations, but I can tell you that it is always worth hoping in God. Hoping in God means believing that God has a better future for you. That God's promises are true for you. You may not get that promotion at work. That person in your life may not recover from their addiction. But God has a good future for you. Where are you feeling hopeless today? What circumstance or situation in your personal life or in your community has you so discouraged that you cannot see a way forward? Lean into hope that God is working out his promise, because all of life is a gift and every situation is an invitation. The second practical way comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And Hebrews 13 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, this verse doesn't use the word thanks or gratitude, but if you go back a few verses to chapter 12, verse 28, we are urged to be thankful so we can worship God acceptably. And then this section of chapter 13 of Hebrews is a description of what thankful, acceptable worship looks like. Thankful worship includes offering God a continual sacrifice of praise. Now, praise is one of those Bible words that we use a lot, but we don't always define. So let me define it for you. The word praise means to call attention to someone's greatness or the excellence of their character. So to praise God is to call attention to God's greatness and the excellence of God's character. Hebrews pictures Christians, you and I, as being like priests who are in a temple, offering our thankful worship through a continual sacrifice of praise that rises to God. And this is the second practical way. Praising God with our words will establish a rhythm of gratitude. Praising God with our words. It takes intentionality to call attention to God's greatness with our words. I have a friend of mine who's African American, and she grew up in the Church of God in Christ denomination, which is a historically black church tradition. And sometimes when I talk to her, under her breath, I'll hear her say, "Praise Him, praise God." Because growing up in her church, she learned that this is one way that she can continually offer up a sacrifice of praise with her words. Now, the opposite of praising God is questioning God or offering complaints to God. And there may be times in life where it's appropriate to do that. Just read the prophet Habakkuk for an example of someone who is godly, loved God, but also questioned God. And many of the psalms are psalms of complaint, where a person is in a hard space, a difficult situation, and they lift up their complaint to God in prayer. There's a place for questioning and complaining, but we've got to work through the questions and work through the complaining to get to praise, because praise will lead us into a rhythm of gratitude. A third way we find in 2 Corinthians 9, 12, and it says this: "The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians contain the New Testament's most in-depth teaching about giving and finances. After outlining for the church in Corinth how to approach their giving in chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, Paul tells them that their giving, what Paul here calls the service that they perform, has both a horizontal dimension and a vertical dimension. Horizontally, their giving will meet the needs of people. And if you study the context, Paul is taking a special offering for the Christians in Jerusalem who have been impacted by a major famine. And the Corinthian church had pledged to participate in this special offering. Often in the church today, this is where we focus when it comes to giving, on the horizontal. We tell stories about how our giving makes an impact in people's lives. People want to be generous in situations where what they give meets the needs of people. It's an important dimension, but it's only the horizontal dimension. There's also the vertical dimension, says Paul. Giving overflows vertically towards God as an expression of thanks to God. And once again, Paul uses the image of a priest in a temple who's offering a thank offering. That giving is worship directed at God. When God's people give, they're practicing a rhythm of gratitude. And this is the third practical way. Give generously. Give generously. Generous giving creates a rhythm of gratitude in our lives, because when we give, we meet people's needs horizontally and we express gratitude to God vertically. We don't only give to help people or because we believe in our church. We give because we serve a generous God. We give generously because we recognize that all of life is a gift given to us by a generous God, and that when we give generously, this shapes us more and more into the image of the generous God who we've received from. See, generous giving doesn't merely impact other people, it does, but it impacts us. It changes us. Now, during this pandemic, finances have been a challenge for churches all over the world. Many small churches have ended up closing their doors. I know pastors and staff members of churches that have been laid off. And in comparison, we've been very fortunate at Glenkirk. At our property and finance meeting this last week, we saw that 6 months into our current fiscal year, we're running behind. I did the math, about 9% behind our projection, but we're also not spending all that we had planned to spend because of the pandemic. So we're current favorable in our budget. Because of this, we're in solid shape right now. But as public health order tiers continue to drop in our county, thank God we're in red tier now, as we continue to reopen and re-engage in ministry on campus and in person and indoors, we'll need to find ways to make up that variance. Now, one of my favorite giving stories comes from my time at Lake Avenue Church as an associate pastor. I may have told this story before, but on Easter Sunday when I was at Lake, I didn't have any responsibilities in the worship service, so I decided to spend all of Easter morning greeting people as they walked to the church over the bridge that passes over the 210 freeway. Lake rents a parking structure on the other side of the freeway, so a lot of people park in the structure and walk across the bridge. And on that bridge, there are also a lot of people that are homeless or struggling financially that are asking for money. And one of the guys that was a regular on the bridge is a guy named Michael. In fact, I'd usually buy Michael lunch a couple times a week whenever I walked to a lunch place during my lunch hour. Well, on Easter Sunday, as I stood on the bridge in my coat and tie greeting people for 5 hours, and Michael was on the bridge as well, as our last service dismissed, Michael came up to me and he said, "Pastor, you've worked as hard as I am today, and I'm grateful for you, and I want you to have this." And he reached into his bag, and he pulled out some cash, and he offered it to me. He wanted to give it to me as an act of generosity. If we want to create a rhythm of gratitude in our lives, there's no shortcut to learning how to give generously. One last passage I want to talk about is Philippians 1:3. Says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you." Paul, I could have just as easily read Romans 1:3, where Paul thanks God for the Christians in Rome, or Philippians 1:16, where Paul thanks God for the Christians in Ephesus, because Paul expressed gratitude to the people in his life. He didn't just assume that his friends knew how he felt about them. He told them. And he told him often. And this is the fourth way to establish a rhythm of gratitude. Value relationships. Value relationships in your life. Express gratitude towards the people in your life you encounter. Don't just assume that you know that you're grateful for them. Tell them, show them. Because our relationships with people are more important than the things in our lives. People are important because they're made in the image of God. They'll last forever. What we invest in relationships with people will endure long after this life is over. Value your relationships. It's a rhythm of gratitude. And for some, it can be just as simple as being courteous to the person that is checking and you're paying at the grocery store and saying thank you. Or can be as challenging as showing love and appreciation and gratitude for the complicated people in our lives. Practical way to establish a rhythm of gratitude is to value people. So a rhythm of gratitude starts with this foundation that all of life is a gift and every circumstance contains an invitation. And when we begin to see life that way, we'll be able to lean into hope when we're discouraged, to speak words of praise, to give generously, and to value relationships. and that will establish a rhythm of gratitude to combat entitlement and ingratitude in our lives. At the end of 2020, my Spotify app on my phone that I use to stream music and listen to music generated a report on my music listening habits over the last year. It was a little creepy that they knew all that, but as I looked at the report it generated, it contained statistics about which bands I listen to the most and which songs I listen to the most. But according to Spotify, I listened to more than 500 different musical genres last year. I didn't even know there was 500 musical genres. And granted, I have eclectic taste. I might listen to Italian dinner music while I'm chopping vegetables, or Beethoven's Ninth Symphony while I'm working on a sermon, or Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers while I'm driving to the beach. But 500 different genres? Who knew? Well, consider the five spiritual rhythms we've looked at in this series, like new musical genres. Some of you may already be familiar with them, practicing them regularly. But I'm guessing at least some of them are new to you. Fasting, temporarily abstaining from food or drink to make space for God in your life. Constant prayer, where we learn using fixed hours of prayer throughout the day to carry on a continual conversation with God. Sabbath, where we cease from our work to rest and to gather with the people of God to worship. Solitude, where we temporarily leave people behind in order to be alone with God. And gratitude, where we see all of life as a gift and every circumstance an invitation. May we learn these new rhythms, these new genres, and may it deepen our relationship with God and with each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've given and all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for creating us, and thank you for sending your Son to redeem us. And thank you for your promise that one day you will make all things new and set all things right throughout your creation. Lord, help us be people of gratitude who lean into thanksgiving and who establish it as a rhythm in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.